2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the eternal unseen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning to look at your word and to hopefully understand it better as your Holy Spirit brings us greater insight to it. Lord, help us to understand how we can apply it to our lives that we might live more like Christ and be a blessing to those around us and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I always find when I read this passage of Scripture, I always think that as human beings, we need to read this and understand that oftentimes we have to reorient our thinking. As human beings, we live in a physical world and we interact with it in our five senses, which God created and he gave us to interact with this physical world. So that's important to be able to do, and God gave us the means to be able to do that. But when I read this passage, I always have to remind myself, this physical world that I live in that seems so real to me isn't really, in the big scheme of things, the real world. We see this, and I often liken it to a computer when we talk about virtual reality. You know, the idea of the phrase virtual reality, we use it to mean it seems real, reality, but it's only virtual. It's not real itself. It seems to be real. It has many of the earmarks of reality, but it's not real. And that's what I think of in this world. This world, it seems to be a virtual reality. It seems real to us, but this isn't really the real world. The eternal unseen world is the real world. And so for us, we live in this physical world every day. It's important for us to remind ourselves and be reorient our thinking someday that there is a real world that's more real than this physical world, and it's an eternal world, and that should be more important to us in the way that we think and the way that we live. And this is important for us when we talk things about the Holy Spirit. We talk about God's supernatural power and how he operates, how God operates in this world, bringing his heavenly kingdom to bear in this world. We need to be able to remember that this world is only, again, virtual reality. His eternal spiritual world is, in fact, real. Let's look real quick. I'm going to launch right into it here this morning. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 says, "He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." This tells us what happens in eternity. We get a glimpse of what's going to happen in eternity. And I believe the eternal is the real. So we get a glimpse from this passage of what's going to happen in the eternal real world. And that is time, as we understand it, it says it's going to go on. Even though this physical world is going to end, it uses several different metaphors here to describe it. It's going to perish. It's going to wear out like a garment. It's going to get rolled up like a robe. All these things. This physical world, folks, imagine. I kind of look at it as like, I think this world is going to become one big old charcoal briquette. Okay? This world is going to end. But time itself, as God created, will go on. So even though we're going to see this finality from God's perspective, it's just one more mark in the time of reality. And even time, I find discussing time and reality difficult when I understand God's creation, because as I've shared before, my understanding is, as I remember praying and thinking, God, I don't know if I want to live forever. It sounds like such a long, 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 long time. You know, I just get tired thinking about it. And God said, no, you misunderstand reality. You misunderstand eternity. Eternity is not a long, 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 long time. Eternity is the absence of time. You will not measure time in eternity the way that we do here as humans. That time, that God-created eternity, is going to go on even when this physical world ends. And that's really important for us to understand. If I may make take a pause to make a parenthetical cultural comment. In our world today, with all the insanity that's going on, It'd be really helpful to reorient our thinking to not get so bogged down in the insanity of what's happening around us in this physical world. And remember that God has a plan that's much bigger than this physical world. And even if the insanity that we're watching leads to some terrible outcome for us, God has something planned for us much better and in eternity. And His plan is going to be carried out. What God wants to happen is going to be carried out. So it's not a bad thing to reorient that way of thinking. The spiritual world or the real world is invisible. It is invisible to this physical eye. We must develop a spiritual sense, a spiritual eye, if you will, in order to be able to see and understand and participate in the invisible eternal world. So the first point I want to make is God is reality. When we talk about the reality of this unseen world, God is that reality. I'm going to share a few points. Nothing that this is going to be new to you, but just to kind of reestablish and lay the foundation here. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit, okay? He's not physical. If God is spirit, then he's not physical the way we think. Now, we know we'll get to the physical manifestation of God here in a few minutes. But God, the Father God, Creator God, is not physical, but I am yet required to worship him. He is spiritual, therefore the only way I can worship him is if I worship him how? In the spirit, because he is spirit. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Now you think that this is difficult for us when we live in a physical world, but just pause and think about this for a moment. Every one of us is a three-part being. We're body, soul, and spirit. I see your body, you see mine. But we don't see each other's spirits. But people that you know well, would you say that you, I don't know what the word is, encounter their spiritual part of their person? That you maybe have some insight to that person in their spiritual sense? When we get to know people well, we know them simply more than just in the physical. I may not even know you, but I recognize you. We were at the fair the other night, and I saw people that I recognized from around the area. I don't know them, but in the physical, I recognize them. That's the world that we deal with on a normal daily basis. But when we know people well, we know them beyond simply recognizing their physical. So we encounter them, and we whether we realize it or not, when we really get to know them, we're encountering their spiritual sense. We need to be able to know God well enough. We need to become well acquainted with him and let him become acquainted with us. If we have any hope of meeting this requirement of worshiping him in spirit and in truth, then we have to know him. We have to know him better. If we're going to worship him in reality, if we want to worship the real God, as we should, then we understand he is an invisible God, he is an eternal God, he is an unseen God, and we have to figure out a way to be able to worship him. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So I see a couple things in this right off the bat, and there's a lot more, but this is just to touch on a few. Some aspects how I can begin to understand and know this eternal God and how to worship him. The first thing I see is he's a king. So that gives me some description of who he is, the position that he holds. He's not just a king, but he is the King of Kings. So I need to have that understanding of him to come to worship him. Not only is he king, he's immortal. He's immortal. These are all things that are beyond us. None of us here, you know, are kings. Our wives are queens, of course, or princesses, whichever they prefer to be called. But we are not that royalty. We are not immortal. We are not invisible. We do not have these aspects. All of God's attributes are things that are greater than us, beyond us. We need to understand it. It is not, it's not a bad thing. You know, I said, I like to sometimes, I really hesitate to say this about myself because it sounds so ridiculous because I'm an idiot. But I do like to think. I like to set and get an idea and try to develop it. I don't know if you want to call that being philosophical or what. I like to try to think about something. A lot of times you have an idea, and if you start carrying it out and expanding it, you get to this logical extreme where it breaks down. And then you realize, okay, there's a limit to my idea, or maybe my idea is flawed. Maybe I'm just thinking about this in a wrong way. But you have to think about that. I think it's good to think about God, to think about him. He is a king. He is immortal. He is invisible. He is worthy of glory and honor. I have to get this kind of thought and understanding in my mind if I'm ever going to worship him as he deserves, in this spiritual nature, in spirit and in truth, the truth about him. And the only way you can do this, you're not going to like this part. The only way you can do it is practice it. It does not happen naturally. It doesn't just happen by by happenstance. It has to be something that we practice. We have to think about God in this manner. We have to develop it, and we have to then worship him with this understanding and practice it. And believe me, when you start worshiping God that way, he will expand your understanding of who he is, and it will become easier, it will become better, it will become more powerful. And that's really the cool part. When you really begin to understand God and worship him that way, he becomes so much more powerful in your life. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Let's go back to where I started. We are created in the physical world, these physical bodies, and we've been given 5 senses so we can understand and interact with this physical world. But what does Romans 1:20 tell us about the physical world? If I read that right, the purpose of the physical world and the 5 senses I've been given to interact with it and understand it is so that I can what? So that I can see and understand the invisible, immortal, eternal God. So, it's frustrating. I appreciate people who appreciate nature and the beauty of this creation. But there's such... if you don't want to surrender your life to the God who created it, then you end up worshiping the creation. And we see a lot of that in the world. Because it's magnificent. It's incredible. It's mind-blowing. I find it more mind-boggling to think that all this happened by chance than a wise and loving God creating it. If you want to count the odds of a wise and loving supernatural God creating this world is lower. The odds are lower than it happening by chance random processes, in my opinion. I haven't crunched the numbers on that, but I once saw one time where somebody said there's a known rate of mutation that occurs within what we would call microevolution. And if you use that known rate of creation or known rate of mutation, the world at its oldest, most incredible extremes, estimates of how old the universe is, it doesn't even begin to be old enough. It would take so long. So this God and his invisible qualities, we have to be able to understand them. And one of the greatest ways we can understand them is to look at his creation and the beauty of it. But don't get hung up on the creation itself. Understand that as beautiful and as incredible as this creation is, there's a God, a personal God, a wise and loving God that created it. He's immortal, he's invisible, he's eternal, he is a God, he is King of Kings, and he created this for us. He created the Garden of Eden, this perfect place, and what did he do? He put man in it to enjoy it. I heard someone who, and I can't validate, I'm just telling you what I read. This man wrote that he had been given a vision of heaven, and that when he would that the colors were all the same as we see here, but they were almost alive. They were so vibrant because you're now in heaven. And that like he was walking through a field of like sunflowers, and the sunflowers just they all just turn and follow him as he walked. It's just weird. And talking about the beauty and the colors and all this, and he was, I guess it was an angel or something, and he said something about it, the colors and this creation of the trees and the flowers, and the answer from the angel was like, why did he create it like this? And the angel said, it's to the Father's liking. This is what God thinks. This is his expression of beauty. This is his expression of love to you. And I just thought that was pretty, it's to the Father's liking. This world that God created and that he gave us, it's to our Father's liking. That's the reality of the world that we live in. And as beautiful as this is, there's something that's even more amazing that God has prepared for us. We need to understand what Romans 1:20 says and appreciate God and ponder the beauty that he's given us of the creation itself, but not get hung up on the creation, but understand the creator behind it, that he is an all-powerful, all-loving, omnipresent God, and that he spoke this world into existence. Now, if that's not worthy, somebody who's worthy of our worship, then I don't know who is. Jesus, point two, is God's physical reality. Where we see God the Father is unseen, he is spiritual, and we must worship in them spiritual in spirit and truth. God did give us a physical expression of himself. Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. So that we know Jesus is who? I mean, we don't have to guess. It tells us he is the Son of God. So if you want to think of it in a genetics term, he has the genetics of the Father, because he is his son, and he has been born into this world. How can I know anything about God in the physical sense? Because we have a physical expression of him, the Son of God. His name is Jesus. Luke 2:4 through 7a says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, this isn't a Christmas sermon, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came and the baby was born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. So we know he was born. He was born into this world. If we want to know God, then we should know Jesus. We should study about him. We should get to know him better, the better that we know him and we can see him. If we want to see God, we need to look at Jesus. I mean, I know that I can't see God in all of his glory, but I can see an expression of him. God gave us what we can handle. He gave it to us in a form that we, in our five senses and such, can handle and we can understand, we can interpret. We call him, he'll be called the Son of God. He is the Son of God. So Jesus is an expression of the eternal, invisible God. Colossians 2:8. And then I'm going to jump to verse 17. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 17. These are shadows of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all these things, he says, these hollow, deceptive philosophies, these things that depend on human nature, even the principles of this world, they are only a shadow. As I've said before, virtual reality, shadow. This world is only a shadow of what God's reality is. It looks real. It has the shape of something that's real. You see it. You recognize it. When you see a shadow of a person or, you know, I can't do hand puppets, whatever. They look like a certain image. They look like something to you. You recognize it. And that's what this world is. But what does it say? I love it. The reality of it isn't this world. The reality is found in Christ. It's not about all those philosophies that we have and these different traditions and the worldly principles. If we want to know the reality, and we do want to get to know the reality of God, the best place to start is with the reality of Christ, to get to know the person of Christ. If you want to see the unseen, then see Jesus, and he'll point us to the unseen. Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is not speaking of Jesus. This is speaking about the tabernacle. It's giving us another example. While Jesus is the reality, we were given other examples. The tabernacle is a great example. The tabernacle represents aspects of God. That's why he told Moses, make sure you do it exactly like I told you how to build it. Because why? Because this is a representation of me. All of the beauty that went into it, all of the holiness that went into it. Those things, when he created it, and the things that they represent, if you get into it, I have some material that I've used for years in ministry that I purchased from a group called Rock of Israel. They are Jews that know Christ as the Messiah. So they really have an insight to Scripture that we Gentile Christians do not. Especially in the Old Testament. And this was a material that was prepared by one of these folks. And it's all about everything in the tabernacle, and mostly the priestly garments that they wore when they ministered in the tabernacle. And everything about them represents something about God. It's all representative. And so God says, be very careful about how you make this because you're representing me. We are given earthly illustrations of who God is, but we have to learn those things and understand those things. One of them is Jesus. One of them is the things we see, the tabernacle, the temple, all those things, creation itself. Let me ask this question. I think it's got an obvious answer. If God says, I know you can't see me, you can't see me, you can't feel me, you can't taste me, you can't hear me, you can't smell me with our five senses, but I expect you to know me. And then he gives us Jesus, who says, that's my physical manifestation. I give you the tabernacle and the temple with all these different things that represent and illustrate me. I give you creation. That's an expression of my beauty and my love to you. Why would God do all that? Why would an unseen God do all of those things? Isn't it because he wants us to have ways, because he wants to be seen and known? God says, I know you can't see me, but I want you to be able to know me. So I'll give you all these ways to do it. To me, that just simply says it's important. It's important that I figure out a way that I practice at seeing something that is not visible to the human eye. Because God says that's more real. That's more real than this physical world that we live in. And I'm not sure I'm going to stand here and tell you, I'm not sure I'm ever going to fully get my mind around that and do it as well as I should. Because I am unfortunately too often stuck in the physical world. I'm sorry, I confess it. I know you're all much more spiritual than me, but that's what I struggle with, okay? But I can know it's important. It seems to me from Scripture, this is important. Otherwise, God wouldn't give me all these ways to allow me to see the unseen. Let me go on. Point three, faith is being certain of this spiritual reality. We all know this, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see or do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made not out of what was visible. So God made this visible world out of something that wasn't visible. He made the seen out of something that was unseen. And faith is being certain of things that we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So there's value in going back and looking at the ancients and how they interacted with God, because they were commended for having a relationship with him and having a faith in him, even when they couldn't see him. They still served him. How do we know they had faith? Because they did what they believed God wanted them to do. This world is made out of something. This world is made out of something that did not exist. The only thing that existed was God. Whenever some evolutionist asks you, where did God come from? Say, well, I'll tell you what. I'll answer your question when you answer mine. Where did matter come from? Because matter, we cannot create it, and we cannot destroy it. We don't know how. Where did that come from? Something had to come first. So I believe it was God. I guess you believe it was matter, even though you can't explain where it came from. I know where it came from. The Bible tells me God made what was visible out of the invisible because he spoke it into existence. Tell me, if you don't know where matter came from, and you can't explain how it's created and you can't destroy it, then the fact that God spoke the world into existence is no less plausible. I'm trying to figure out what I need to leave out here. Sorry. When it says the word, the Greek word, or actually, the Greek word made, I won't even try to pronounce it. It means to become or to be made. That is to come into existence. It did not exist, and then it existed. When we make things out of material that already exists. God, to be made here, it says here in Hebrews, it says that it was made out of something that didn't exist. To come into existence. To begin to be. Not that it already was and we reshaped it. The reality of the invisible is made into this world that we now see as a virtual reality. The visible. What we experience with our five senses. God gave us what was real in the invisible world, and he gave us a way to experience it in the physical, visible world with our five senses. What exists, it's not that it wasn't this. I'm going to get really weird here, and maybe I'll say this really quickly, and you can process it or not process it or think about it and move on. What this physical world, when there was nothing here, it already existed. This is what I believe. It already existed in the spiritual, invisible realm. But God made it become material. He made it become matter, physical. And then he gave us the senses, the five senses, so that we could experience it. That falls into the realm of opinion, okay? So you're free to reject that if you don't believe that. That's what I believe. That's what I believe this is communicating. This world existed, but it wasn't material. God caused it to become material. God commanded what is seen was not made by what is visible, but it still existed in his physical, in his spiritual world. Let me give you a passage to give you a little illustration of what I mean. This is kind of just an illustration. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham primarily accessed God's promise by faith. But the child that Sarah had became physical, gave physical birth to, that child already existed in the spiritual realm before it became physical. Now, again, that's somewhat a matter of opinion. That's my opinion. That's my understanding. If you don't believe that, you're welcome to have that. But that's my understanding of what is being said here. So, there is a world. All of this to say, and I'll try to start wrapping this up. And as you know, my way of preaching, I tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I tell you, then I tell you what I told you. All right? My sermons don't have 3 points with 3 sub-points, all that. I got 1 point. What's my point here today? What's my point? I guess I haven't communicated it yet. There's an unseen world that's the real world, that's eternal. That's it. I'm only making one, and I just try to bring lots of evidence to demonstrate that point. All right, that's what we're doing here. But so I kind of feel like I've given you. I'm overwhelming you. But let me highlight a few things here and wrap things up. Do I want to do that? Well, okay, Galatians 4:23. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Again, this is speaking of Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, okay? There was a son that was born in his ordinary way, and there was a son that was born as a part of the promise. Ishmael was of childbearing age. Sarah was not. The only way Sarah has a child is because God promised it. God's causing something to happen that otherwise wouldn't happen. We've had this discussion for months now in studying Exodus, all of the miracles in Exodus, and all the people that struggle with the miracles. They call them what do they call them? Extraordinary miracles? Is that the term that they kept using? It's like, I don't know. I don't understand that. Apparently they think that there are normal, simple miracles and extraordinary miracles. I don't know the difference. I thought the miraculous was the miraculous. If God can do a miracle, you know, it's an extraordinary miracle, a spectacular miracle. That's the word. Spectacular miracle for God to part the Red Sea. And they talk about, like, well, it didn't really happen at the Red Sea because that would be a spectacular miracle. Because the Red Sea is big. It's big and wide and deep. It happened up here at these little lakes called, like we know as the Sea of Reeds. Are you telling me that it's not extraordinary or spectacular if the Sea of Reeds got parted? I don't get that logic. Has anybody ever seen the wind blow and a mud puddle part down the middle? I got a creek in my backyard. We've had some pretty strong winds. I've never seen it part. I don't know where that kind of thinking comes from. God does miraculous things. We need a God to intervene. We need the God of the unseen, eternal world, and understand that he at times intervenes in this world. He at times intervenes miraculously. But that doesn't mean that when he's not doing spectacular miracles that he's not intervening in this world. He is a part of our lives. If he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, then he wants us to be a part of his life and him to be a part of our regular lives. Well, how do I encounter and how do I understand that God? There has to be a way. If I'm supposed to worship him and have a relationship with him, there has to be some way that I can understand who this God is, his reality, and interact with him accordingly. It's important. It's important. Let me take one quick deviation, then I'll close. Equally, it's important to understand that there's another side to this unseen world. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, you're all familiar with this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, in other words, it's not against the physical, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Just as there is this unseen spiritual world on God's side, there's an unseen spiritual world on Satan's side, and all the stuff that we're seeing going on in this world, all the craziness, all the evil that we see going on, as much as I get focused on, and I can give you a whole list of names that I really am unhappy with on both sides of the political spectrum, all right? Or political aisle, maybe, not spectrum. My battle is not ultimately against them. My battle is not against flesh and blood. I showed the video several weeks back of legitimate exorcism. The only reason there's legitimate exorcism is because there's a real devil, and he's really at work, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against him. He's in this world, he's at work, causing people to do evil things. Everything is all conflict. Cardinal Manning had a saying, he said, all conflict is theological. All conflict in this world is ultimately theological. It's either in agreement with God or it's against God. And when you see these poisonous political, cultural ideas, it's because it is a war against God. And we've covered that before, and I won't spend a lot of time doing that again. But all conflict is theological. Is it godly or is it not godly? So there's just as much as we need to realize that there's an eternal unseen God, there's an eternal unseen evil too. His name is Satan. And he's at work in this world too. If we're going to understand what's going on in the physical realm, we have to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realms. So why is this so important? Why is it so important to understand this spiritual unseen aspect to our world? Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants. As a part of prayer that Jesus gave us the model for, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he said you are to pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is God's kingdom? Is it physical or is it spiritual? It's spiritual, right? And we are to pray God's kingdom to manifest in this physical world. If I don't understand that God's kingdom is eternal and spiritual and invisible, how am I going to understand how to pray for it to manifest and take part in this world? It's important for us to understand who God is, his nature, his eternal nature, his supreme nature, his invisible nature, and understand it, because our job as Christians on this earth is to pray that his kingdom, his eternal, invisible kingdom, would manifest in this physical, finite world. Well, I can't do that if I don't understand God. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Heaven is a spiritual reality. Heaven is a spiritual reality. I've been given keys to it. They're not physical keys. They must be. How would physical keys do me any good in a spiritual world? Therefore, they have to be spiritual keys. Our job is to know those, to know, to have, to possess, to control, and know how to use those keys. And God says he's giving them to us. Well, I can't use them if I don't have them, and I can't have them if I don't know what they are or how to use them. They're no good to me. This is why I can sit up here, and it may sound like I'm making a big deal out of a small point, but ultimately we are supposed to be able to understand how to operate in the physical realm, because God wants us to operate in the spiritual realm, because God wants us to operate in the spiritual realm. He wants us to have the keys. He wants us to have the authority. He wants us to have control in the spiritual realm. I can't do that if I don't have any understanding of it. Or even, again, if I get focused completely on this world, I'm going to have a hard time understanding the spiritual realm and how to operate in it. Is anything I'm saying, Does anybody here speak English? Am I communicating? Do you understand my point? I didn't wonder. I thought maybe y'all had, you know, English as a second language or something, the way you're staring at me. We need to be able to operate because God wants us to operate in a world that we don't view ourselves as primarily a part of, and yet we're supposed to operate there. So let me close with this. The question is, would you rather live in virtual reality, this imperfect world, or would you ultimately rather live in reality, the perfect spiritual eternal world? Which would you rather live in? I know, as even though God created us in this realm, in this physical world, we are created to live eternally. That's why God made us spiritual beings as well as physical beings. I'll close with this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If that is our preference, then we have to have some understanding of what that means and where it is and how it happens. And all of that happens in the spiritual, invisible, eternal realm that we do not live our daily lives in. But ultimately, as Christians, that is the goal that we're working towards. I just think it would be somewhat helpful if I understood that realm that I am working towards. God wants us, and I opened with, God wants us to be able to, as physical human beings, to still have the ability to see the invisible world, the invisible realm. That's where he wants us to, he says, fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Our focus, our fix, God wants to be on the invisible realm. And again, I know when you just read that, you're like, well, how can I see the invisible realm? Well, there is a way, or else God would have told us to do it. But we have to understand that, and we have to understand the nature of it if we have any hope of being able to do it. Because this world that we live in is finite, and it's going to cease to exist, and it's not the reality. The reality will go on long after this world is done. So we need to find a way to fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, which is an eternal, unseen reality.